Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
As Steve mentioned earlier, we're in the process of working our way through the 9 fruits of the Spirit that are set before us in the book of Galatians. And I hope I live long enough to finish this. I started a series at Manistee working through the book of Ephesians. And that one is much longer. I think I've got 37 sermons and I've only finished 8 of them. So be praying that I live a long life, because I don't preach up there every Sunday. Well, let's listen to the context of Paul's presentation to us of the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that he doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit. So they're all tied together. I really should preach all 9 of these sermons on one day, but I'm not sure I could do that, and I'm sure you wouldn't be able to sit here through all of that. So Galatians chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. Paul says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your word, which comes to us in a way that we can understand. Oh, we know that it's much deeper than what we can comprehend, but we pray that you will guide us in these moments together this morning as we look at this third fruit of the Spirit, peace. I pray that you'll guide me. May the words of my mouth and also the meditations of the hearts of all of us as we listen to your word. May we experience your blessing and your guidance and your peace. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. One of the major issues, I think, before most of the nations of the world is the issue of peace. Now, I know there are some nations who appear to be set on war and destruction, but many desire peace. A sad effect of sin in the world is a universal inability of people to live at peace with one another. It's so bad that people even fight over the best way to attain peace. It's evident that the Lord is aware of the sad state of affairs in his world. He noted earlier in the book of Jeremiah, we read from chapter 33, but back in chapter 6, verse 14, God notes that even those who claimed to be his spokesmen, the prophets, were often doing things that made for war rather than peace. In reaction to their activities of bringing about conflict and war, God noted that there were some who were crying, "Peace, peace." They say, "Peace." But God said, "There is no peace." The situation in our day, I think, is virtually unchanged from what it was in Jeremiah's time. I mean, we've had thousands and thousands of years to bring peace, and it hasn't happened. After World War I, oh, we've fought the war that will finally end all wars. Well, dream on, dream on. Peace is one of the most sought-after commodities in the world, and yet it is enjoyed to its fullness by relatively few people, if any at all. It's timely, then, I think, that we take a few moments this morning to talk about peace. It's the third one in the list of fruits that the Apostle Paul writes of here in Galatians 5, verse 22. I want to talk about the nature of peace, secondly, the God of peace, and then thirdly, the effects of peace, especially focusing on the healing character as an effect of peace. And then finally, what are some steps that we can take to accomplish bringing some kind of peace into the world. Part of the reason why so few people in this world fail to find peace may very possibly be that they don't even know what peace is. It's virtually impossible to find a particular thing you are looking for if you don't even know what the thing you're looking for looks like. What then is peace? What does it look like? Are there possibly some ideas of peace that people have which are very incorrect, wrong, that lead more to conflict and war rather than peace? In our efforts to describe it, let me first of all point out some things that are not true of peace. Peace is not just rolling over and playing dead and allowing people to treat us like a piece of carpet to walk all over us. Peace is neither a negative attitude that says, "I'm not going to get involved. I don't want any part of that." To illustrate what I mean, in very real language of our day, there are some very sincere people saying that the only way to arrive at world peace is through disarmament. Particularly of note, nuclear weapons. In order to have peace, we got to get rid of all that stuff. And we as a nation, the United States, if we truly want peace, then we have to lead the way and decrease, and better yet, eliminate altogether our stash of nuclear arms. Unilateral disarmament is a popular slogan spoken by some. Just roll over and let the other evil nations in the world do what they want to, seems to be the bottom line of that kind of thinking. The idea is that we will reduce our arms no matter what the other nations do, especially communist countries like North Korea and even Russia, and certainly Muslim ISIS. Now, I'm certainly not in favor of nuclear war or massive weapons of war, but in view of several nations throughout the world who desire to bury us and Israel, God's chosen people, I'm not convinced that unilateral disarmament is the only solution to getting rid of war. On the everyday neighborhood level, peace is not refusing to get involved when there's a fight going on. Peace comes through the work of peacemakers. Peacemakers who are not quick-tempered, not touchy people, who always want to get even. Peacemakers don't live like a porcupine that sits with its quills sticking out in self-defense. On the contrary, peacemakers are those quiet, powerful people with an attitude of goodwill who courageously come forth to meet the attacks of their enemies. The weapons of these peacemakers are good cheer, a strong resolve to do the right thing, even if it seems to be against popular opinion. Peace is selfless, self-giving, self-losing, self-forgetting, self-sacrificing. The characteristics of Almighty God, which keeps on even in the face of disappointments and setbacks. Peace is love, standing calm, strong, and stable in spite of every insult, every opposition, every act of hatred. I think to get a clear picture of true peace, we must take a look at the God of peace. The Lord always comes to mankind in peace. His desire is to work out problems between us and Him. Peace is part of the basic nature of Almighty God. The first demonstration of this is seen in God's response to the rebellion of Adam and Eve at the very beginning of time. They declared war with God by disobeying Him. The peace between God and His creation was shattered, broken, destroyed. God could have fought back. He could have won by defeating them, annihilating them. But instead, He went looking for the guilty troublemakers to try to work out the problem. Listen to the account of the tragic event and what followed as recorded for us in Genesis 3, verses 6 to 11. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, that is God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" You see, God went out seeking Adam and Eve to make peace, to reverse the terrible decision that they had made. We could look all through history at countless examples of the same kind of actions on God's part. That wasn't just one instance of God seeking peace. One I just read of, or Steve read of it, in Jeremiah 33, 1 to 11. There, the people had taken their own houses. They had destroyed them in order to conquer their enemies, the Babylonians. God wanted them to trust in him, but they didn't. And in the same way, you know, nuclear weapons, our armies, that's not the answer. We need to turn to the Lord. Take some time today to reread that passage in Jeremiah 33 and the surrounding chapters to get an idea of God's peacemaking efforts, taking special note of his own people's rebellion and sin. We are his people, and we are the ones, as Steve pointed out, who are living in rebellion to God, at war with him. That's the basic problem in our world. Of course, the high point in God's offers of peace is the merciful sending of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, as he's called in Isaiah 9, verse 6. As God's appointed king, in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, we read this of Jesus, that he will proclaim peace to the nations. That's the message of the gospel, peace with God through Jesus Christ. We miss, I think, a lot of the impact of Jesus' power to make peace just because we don't spend enough time reading and thinking about this book, this Word of God that comes to us. Freely we can read of it. Just think for a moment of the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the dirty, cursing fishermen, and others whose lives were transformed by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The incredible power of the peace of Christ changed James and John. You remember, they were those flashing, crashing sons of thunder. Christ changed them into the beloved apostles of love that we know of in the Bible. The peace of Jesus is love in action, enabling him to cry out from the midst of his own crushing agony, as we read in Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus is trying to make peace with his enemies in the midst of his suffering and death. Jesus was at peace with his enemies, and desired for them to have peace with his Father. Better yet is the fact that Jesus is at peace with his enemies, and he right now desires for them to have peace with his Father. Jesus has brought that peace to many of us, to Brett here this morning, as he is submitting to the Lord and desiring that peace, and many of us have experienced that. Many more need to. Right at this moment, if the Lord is working in your heart, turn to the Lord. I've talked a little bit about the effects of peace in an indirect kind of way, but I want to just expand on what I've said. In one word, the effect of peace is healing. We see that in that Jeremiah 33 passage over and over again. You see peace mentioned, but he talks about healing, restoration, renewing. God himself makes clear in these words from Jeremiah 33, verses 5 through 8, I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Peace binds up and patches up the wounds of our souls. Peace restores the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness between us and God, the brokenness between each other as people. Even in a loving church congregation, there are conflicts, but throughout the world, there is so much brokenness. But peace can correct that brokenness. If peace is not that fruit-growing commodity in your life and in mine, then we must make sure that Paul's words in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 20, 21, do not apply to us. Let me read those words again. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because those are words of war. They're words of destruction, words of conflict. The exact opposite of peace through the love of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to mention, however, that the presence of peace in your life and the fact that you are an avid and active peacemaker doesn't mean that you will never have enemies, that you will never have conflict. Even God, the God of peace, when he came to live among us as Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, he did not live without conflict. He was rejected and murdered because he tried to live at peace and make peace between all men and God. Jesus had enemies, and we will have enemies if we pursue the path of peace through the wonderful name of Jesus. The key to being a peacemaker is that you and I don't treat our enemies as they treat us. God's word tells us to respond in love, even to those who mistreat and hate us. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 6, verse 35. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Love is a way of life for the peacemakers of God. It's well and good for us to know all of these facts, these effects of peace. But if you and I don't have peace in our hearts and lives, and maybe we don't even know what to do to get it, then we'll be more miserable than ever. We'll realize that there's peace out there somewhere, but I'm not experiencing it. Why? What's happening? What's wrong? To overcome the possibility of that sad situation happening to us, I want to conclude by saying just a few things about some steps that we can take toward achieving peace in our lives. One place to begin in your search for peace is to look at yourself. I need to face the facts of who I am. And you need to realize who you are. Do we fight and quarrel and generally give trouble to people around us? It's easy to make excuses, isn't it? That's just the way I am. I was born with a bad temper. Or, I'm just an honest person. I say what I think. I let people know how I feel, and just let the chips fall where they may. Or, it's not my fault. I had a bad childhood. I was mistreated by my parents. You can't blame me. It's not my fault. These and 100 other excuses are not facing the real problem. The problem is me. Your problem is you. We must see and deal with ourselves. And that leads, obviously, to getting some help. We need help from the Lord. First of all, we need to be humbled. We need to realize who we are. We need to realize we need help. We need to put ourselves on God's workbench so that He can make all of those changes that are necessary. Changes that He sees are necessary. You know, we want him to correct us the way we want it to go. But no, we need to allow the Lord to work in us as He sees what needs to be done. Now, that's almost certainly going to cause some pain as He replaces our hatred with love. I mean, after all, I got to get even, don't I? It will hurt as He takes away our pride and removes those weeds and rocks that get in the way of His peace growing in our lives. You know, we talked about those when we made that long introduction to the fruits of the Spirit. That soil that's cluttered with all kinds of things. Pictures of our lives. Things that we leave in our lives that interfere with God's perfecting of us. The most important step to peace is to accept God's offer of unconditional peace. Peace that's only possible through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, apart from Him, there is no peace. But if you receive Jesus and His peace offered in John 14:27, when He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," then you will also be able to claim the promise of Matthew 5:9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." You did it this morning. Praise the Lord. I pray that God's peace will rest upon all of you, all of us, and that that fruit of peace will flow out of our lives as individuals, as the body of Christ gathered here at the corner of Baldwin and 20th. It must first of all flow out to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow members here at Cedar. But then, it can't stop there. The peace of God has to fill the earth. Listen again to what the Lord says will happen if we seek peace. Verses 6 through 9, back there in Jeremiah 33. God says, "Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for the picture of peace that you give to us if we will just do things in your way instead of our own. And so, Father, we pray that you will guide us as we respond to your call. You reach out to us, you come looking for us wherever we are. Help us to allow ourselves to be found by you, that you may work in us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.